Well, thank you for that good singing. I appreciate that, the opportunity to sing some of these great choruses that we've learned to know and love over the years. Good to be back with you here at Silverton to share with this tremendous ministry among the boys and girls. I'm committed to work among the boys and girls. I've had the privilege of working with kids since I was saved. 1965, within a couple of weeks after I was saved, some friends got me involved in children's work, and it's been my privilege and pleasure over the years, especially in the summer months, to continue in that great ministry. But as I was saying to our VBS workers this morning, this is not Rod Sharp's thing. This is our thing. We're here together, working together as a team. We invite your prayer interest. We invite your presence with us and your help during the week. And as Brother Myers has said, we'd love to see you out on Friday night. It'll swell the crowds, if nothing else. But it will give you an opportunity to meet some people that maybe don't normally come to our chapel. Let me explain, or let me try and outline a typical scenario on a Friday night closing program. We have our parents in. They come, and they don't know much about the place. So they sit dotted here and there. Essentially, they sit there on their own. They usually come early. Our people don't normally come early. They sit there, we go through the program, and eventually they're persuaded that it might be worth their while to go and have a little fellowship and some snacks, and they come and they stand alone. Now that would never happen here, would it? Would it? That's why we need you good folks, to show warmth and friendship and just a warm smile. Can go a long way. You will be the welcomers. You will be the hosts. And let's show these folks that come in how much we appreciate them, their encouragement to the boys and girls during the mornings of the week. And, you know, it wouldn't be the first time before folks have come to know the Lord simply because their kids came to Vacation Bible School. And so that's why I say that you're involved as much as I'm involved in this wonderful opportunity the Lord has given us this week. Now this evening I'd like us to turn to 2 Timothy and the second chapter, please. 2 years ago, and 2 years ago, when I was with you, we looked broadly at the life of Timothy. As a young man, when he came to know the Lord under the ministry of the Apostle Paul and how he went on to serve the Lord. I would like to kind of speak tonight by way of a sequel to that message. You've probably forgotten most of what I said to you 2 years ago. But I want us to look from another point of view. I want us to look at what Paul, his friend, wrote to Timothy some years later to encourage him to go on with the Lord. Remember, Timothy's in full-time service for the Lord now, commended, as we imagine, by his local assembly in Lystra to the service of the Lord, having gone out for a little time with the Apostle Paul, and then possibly in later years found himself on his own, serving the Lord in a variety of capacities, perhaps largely in the city of Ephesus, but more widely, I'm perfectly sure, and serving the Lord. I see him as being perhaps a young man with the heart of a shepherd, the pastor's heart perhaps. I see him perhaps as having an aptitude to teach, but the Apostle Paul in one place says, Timothy, don't forget evangelism. Do the work of an evangelist. Don't forget the unsaved. Don't forget the lost. And while many times those working with the local assembly are involved in a Bible teaching ministry to build up the saints, they've not to forget the tasks of evangelism. But in the second letter that Paul writes to young Timothy, he encourages a balanced Christian life. And I want us just to pick out a number of word pictures, seven of them if we've got time tonight. If not, we'll just deal with what we can. But let's read from 2 Timothy chapter 2, and let's begin at verse 1, please. Thank you. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangled himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. And the husbandman that laboureth, must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. The world of air travel apparently is changing. For the first time in a domestic flight, as I flew from Greensboro, North Carolina, to Baltimore, then on to Newark, I was asked for a photo ID. Now, often that happens when you're going overseas. Normally, you have your passport with you anyway. But you see, the way that they are booking airline fares now is the ticketless way. I don't think the travel agents are into this yet, but if you call the reservations desk at many of the major airlines, they'll say, okay, give me your credit card number. They might give you a confirmation number, but basically they say it's all taken care of. No ticket to lose. No ticket to forget. You ever forget your ticket? Go rushing back. None of this anymore. Just show a photo ID. What does that do? It identifies you. It tells the people who you are. And I'd like to feel that tonight we have 7 photo IDs of the Christian in this chapter or this passage that we've read together this evening. I want to look at them one by one, and they're in no particular order other than the order that I find them in the scriptures here. The first picture I see is the picture of a son. Paul writes, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." A son. Do you know that every Christian has been born again into the family of God? Every Christian has become a son. Every Christian has started at the starting point of the Christian life. But it's also true that Paul could write to young Timothy and say, "Timothy, I see you as my son in the faith." We're not sure exactly how it happened, but at some point during Paul's first visit to Timothy's hometown or city of Lystra, Paul had the privilege of leading young Timothy, just a teenager at the time, we imagine, to personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And while, as far as we know, the Apostle Paul was never married and never had any physical children, he could look all over the world, or the Roman Empire as the world then was, and he could see people that he had led to the Lord. They were his spiritual children. And I'd like to feel that there are many of us here tonight that can look back to a time in our lives when someone led us to Christ. Oh, it may not have happened that we sat down with an individual and they opened their Bible with us and they took us down the Roman road or whatever. But I think many of us can look back and we can see the influence of a godly mother, a caring Sunday school teacher, a faithful neighbor, someone who spoke to us, someone who pointed the way to us. And we would say that they were our spiritual parents and that we are their spiritual children. And I always feel that what others have done for us, we ought to be prepared to do for yet others again. I love to feel that during this week, many of you might have the joy of sitting down with boys and girls and pointing them to personal faith in the Lord Jesus. We're praying for some births this week. We're praying that the seed which has been sown or which will be sown will produce fruit in the lives of many of these young ones. Pray for that. Work toward that. There's the first picture. Thou therefore, my son. Spiritually speaking, Timothy was Paul's child. But here's the second picture. If the first picture is that of a son, the second picture is that of a steward. Verse number 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Remember that song that used to be popular years ago? We still sing it at camp sometime. Pass it on. Pass it on. And this is the transmission of truth. In Paul's case, the transmission of God's direct revelation to him to others. You see, we are given truth that we might pass it on. Someone says the only way to keep the faith is to give it away. And that's what we're called upon to do. Look at the successive generations of truth, of the impartation of truth. Paul writes to Timothy, and he says, the same things that you've heard of me among many witnesses, commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Here's the first generation. It's Paul himself. Where did he receive the word? Well, from the Lord, through the word, the Old Testament scriptures that Paul was well versed in. But also by direct revelation from God, he was unique. He was one of those apostles to whom the Lord actually spoke. It's not our privilege today. We get our revelation from the Word of God itself. But Paul was the first generation of the Christians. And so here's the first receptacle of truth. But then you see the next phase. Paul is preaching, I imagine, to a number of younger men. Timothy included. The same which you've heard from me among many witnesses. Timothy is one of these many witnesses. Were the other young men, perhaps in Lystra? Were there perhaps those that Paul had ministered to during his travels when, on at least his second missionary journey, Timothy accompanied him? Whoever these are, they were the generation of those who received the truth firsthand from the Apostle Paul. Now, Timothy, among many witnesses you've heard these things. Now, your responsibility is to go and to commit these things to faithful men. In other words, seek out those to whom you can confidently impart this truth. And I'm convinced that this is an area where we're rather weak on in our assemblies today. We're still strong in preaching, and thank the Lord for that. We're still strong in expounding the Word of God, preaching the gospel, telling forth the truth from the platform, but I think we're a little weak in this area of getting faithful men and women together and mentoring them, discipling them, sharing with them the things that God has given to us. Now Paul says, Timothy, your responsibility ought to be to find faithful men and to teach these faithful men. Commit these truths to faithful men so that what? They will be able to teach others also. See where it's going? Paul, Timothy, and many witnesses, faithful men, others also. See, the thing is this. The truth of God is not copyright. It can be transmitted by any means, whether electronic or written or spoken means. And if anything I say tonight is a blessing to you, take it as being copyright. Copy it right down and share it with somebody else. And the sooner you do it, the better. That's what we ought to be doing. I'm not saying that everything in the message tonight will be particularly relevant or appropriate to you, but maybe just somewhere the Lord's going to give you just a little gem just something that was especially for you, share it with somebody else. If you are blessed by it, chances are they'll be blessed by it also. See, this is the true apostolic succession, isn't it? It's the truth of God coming all the way from the apostles down to our present day and time. It has nothing to do with leadership. It has nothing to do with position in the church. It has everything to do with the transmission of God's truth. We're all called upon to be stewards, to faithfully pass on what has been committed to us, in this case, the very word of God. So, Timothy, first of all, you have to be a son. Secondly, you have to be a steward. The third thing is, Timothy, you have to be a soldier. Verse 3 and verse 4. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Now what a picture this is of the Christian life. As we've often heard, the Christian life isn't a playground, it's a battleground. We're in a warfare. And while our enemy may not be seen, our enemy is nevertheless very real and very powerful, not to be taken lightly. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness, spiritual rulers in heavenly places. And we must realize that while we may feel that opposition comes to us as members of the local church, as members of the universal church, while that opposition may appear to come from human sources, realize the spiritual source from which it really comes. The evil one himself, the adversary. And we're in a battle, friends. And I think many times we tend to play at church and play games rather than confronting the evil that is in our world, motivated by the evil one himself. Now, there are certain things that are mentioned concerning the soldier. The first is this, that the soldier doesn't necessarily expect things to be easy. In fact, anybody who goes out on a military venture is more than likely going to have to say goodbye for a while to the comforts of home. He's going to have to turn his back on many of the things that he's grown to appreciate. It might even be family that he's got to depart from for a while. But he's prepared to endure hardness, or perhaps he's required to endure hardness if he is to function efficiently as a soldier. I was interested in hearing our brother tonight telling us that the Christians in Papua New Guinea are praying for the Christians in the United States. That sounds backwards, doesn't it? It sounds backwards. We should be praying for them. They're the people out in that remote area without a chance to hear the gospel, we think. And yet, one of the things that we've discovered time and time and time again is that the gospel tends to thrive in situations where people find it hard. And in situations where it's very easy and very comfortable. Friends, it's comfortable to be a Christian in this country. No real opposition. Now, people might not be knocking down your door to find out what you have, but it's acceptable here. Ah, but you see, maybe it's too easy. Maybe we've succumbed to the comforts of the day, the materialism of the world that we've grown accustomed to. Not that it's wrong to have the things that are available to us. And certainly the work of the gospel is made a whole lot easier by the things that we can do and the things that we can use. Why, the simple fax machine is a great thing in the work of the Lord. The opportunity for email. We can contact people across the world in hours instead of sometimes days or weeks or even months. These are great things, but let's not depend upon these things and realize that the Christian life is something that was never promised to us would be an easy life. And the soldier must be prepared to endure hardness, hardships, deprivations, that the work of God might continue. And look at this. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. That speaks of priorities. Remind a number of years ago of a couple of British soldiers that were killed. They were on duty in Northern Ireland. And they took off the uniform and they went to a local pub. And there was a terrorist attack. And they were killed in the attack. You see, they had got themselves entangled with civilian life. They'd forgotten what it was all about. They'd forgotten that they were to be in that area as peacekeepers. And they took themselves out from under the protection of the rest of their colleagues and were killed. Why does the soldier of Jesus Christ endure hardness? Why does the good soldier of Jesus Christ guard against getting entangled with civilian pursuits? Here's the answer. That he might please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Pleasing him. I suppose many of you have seen that great film, Chariots of Fire. And there in the Chariots of Fire, Eric Liddell, the Scottish runner who took his stand so early on for the Lord Jesus Christ, in one scene is talking to his sister in Edinburgh, Scotland. And he says, Jenny, he said, I feel God has equipped me and gifted me to run. And he says, when I'm running, I feel his pleasure. I feel his pleasure. And I think that was true of his life, not only in the business of running, not only in the business of winning gold medals at Olympic Games, but in the whole course of his life. You know that Eric Liddell eventually went out to China as a missionary and there succumbed to a disease which eventually took his life. But it seems to me that in this man's life, written over would be the little phrase, his pleasure, his pleasure. May we live our lives and give ourselves, prioritizing our commitments that we might recognize the importance of putting kingdom work first, that we might please him who has called us to be soldiers. Timothy, be a son. Timothy, be a steward. Timothy, be a soldier. Now here's the fourth little picture, the fourth photo ID. You'll see it in verse 5. Timothy, learn to be a sportsman. Verse 5, and if a man also strive for masteries, the picture is of the Olympic Games or the Isthmian Games, where people ran and competed that they might win a prize. If a man strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. There are rules to be kept in the games. You can't make up your own rules. As we've noted, especially because the 1996 Olympic Games are going to be in our beloved country, we have had a whole lot more press coverage in recent months than perhaps we would if they'd been in Barcelona or Seoul, Korea, or somewhere like that. And we find how strict the International Olympics Committee is on following the rules to the letter. And if you violate the rules, the chances are you're going to get thrown out, either as a sponsor or as a competitor. He's not crowned except he strive lawfully. What was it, Jimmy Thorpe years ago, that had his gold medal taken away from him because it was discovered that he had been involved in some college athletics for which he got paid a paltry amount years earlier when he'd been a student? And I think he was given his gold medal by the King of Sweden way back. And he had to return his medal because he had violated the Olympic rules. I guess he never thought about it. I guess the thing never crossed his mind. But we would do well to know what the rules say. And if we would be athletes and sportsmen and sportswomen for the Lord Jesus Christ, why, he's given us the whole rule book. A whole book that gives us direction on how to live, how to compete, how to serve, and how to please him. Sad thing is, most of us don't keep the rules because we're not sure what the rules are. No, I'm not sure that's true. Most of us know what the rules are, we just choose to bend them or to ignore them. I heard someone once say the problem with many Christians is not the problem of ignorance, it's the problem of ignorance. It's a difference, isn't there? That may be true of you, and that may be true of me. Our problem is not ignorance of what the Word says to us. It's just plain ignorance. We choose not to take these things seriously. So there's the son, the steward, the soldier, the sportsman. Let's look at the fifth one. It's the sower, verse 6. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Here's the picture of the farmer going out and sowing the seed. He's got every right to taste the first grape on the vine. He's got every right to take the first handful of grain back for his wife to make some bread. He's got every right to take the first ripe apple. Why? Because he's put the effort and the energy, the time, he's made the investment, and he should expect to have some kind of return. What do we notice about the husbandman laboring? I think that the two things that strike me most about this picture are these. First of all, the early hours and the long hours that the farmer works. Farmer's out in his field early. The farmer is still out in his field late, preparing the ground, sowing the seed, tending the plants. It's the only way you're going to get a successful harvest. And we must be prepared to put effort into this business of sowing the seed. I would like to commend the folks at Bethany for the hard work and the investment of time and energy and prayer that I observe that you put into Vacation Bible School. It's not always like that, you know. After I returned home to North Carolina after being with you last summer, I got a call from some folks, shall we say, in another place. I was due to have a couple of weeks meetings with them, and they said, look, we just thought, would you like to throw in a few children's meetings while you're here? Well, when they say that, I know this is an afterthought. This is something that should have been planned way earlier. And I said, well, look, let me suggest something. I said, I've just finished 4 Vacation Bible Schools. I said, I've still got all my stuff packed. I said, I'd far rather do a Vacation Bible School. Well, they said, we thought about that, but things just got so busy, and we're doing this and that. We're involved in camps and all kinds of things. And I said, look, I'll do the program part of it. If you will do the planning, if you'll do the preparation, if you'll do the advertising, we'll probably have a good thing going. I really believe that. Why put the effort into doing a few children's meetings when you can really focus on something as substantial as a vacation Bible school? We went and we had a great time. But I think they all admitted that they just had not been prepared to put the effort into it. That's not true at Bethany. I observe that. And I appreciate the willingness of young and old to get behind this. The willingness of the elders, the oversight of the assembly, to plan ahead. Why, I hadn't even left Silverton last year before I was asked by the elders, would you come again another year? So I normally just do 2 years at a time. I think maybe it's overkill to do 3 years. That's what we want, okay? See, here's people who are prepared to put the effort, the planning, and don't forget, the prayer into this business of sowing the seed in young lives. That's a wonderful picture, isn't it, of what we're doing. We're sowing the seed. We're going to discover that in some of these lives, the seed has been sown in previous years. We may have the joy of reaping from that work. For some, we might sow the seed and be privileged to be reapers the same year. And for others, in the will of the Lord, it may be that we sow the seed and it might be some time before there's any obvious results for that. But isn't this the second thing about the farmer? First of all, there's the effort that he puts into it, early hours, long hours, hard work. The second thing is the patience that he exhibits. Unlike the little boys and girls who go and plant a seed and then dig it up every day to see if it's growing, it doesn't work too well that way, does it? Got to be patient. You've got to wait. You've got to let time and nature and the hand of God make the difference. And sometimes we've got to be patient in the work of the Lord. We cannot manipulate how the Holy Spirit works. We wouldn't want to, would we? And yet with patience, we become sowers of the seed, praying that we might become reapers of the fruit. Now there are five photo IDs, and there's just a couple more. They're in the later part of the chapter. There's probably several more, but there are two that I think jump out at us. The son, the steward, the soldier, the sportsman, the sower. Verse 15 talks about the student, right? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so we must learn to be students. Are you a student? Apparently here, it's talking about studying the Word of God. Of course, that would be a good word for anybody, especially young people. Study hard. We tell our kids that all the time. And we're glad that they at least make some kind of semblance of making an effort and do fairly well in their grades. But this is the Word of the Lord to us. As Christians, study. Why? So that you won't be ashamed. Can you imagine how ashamed we might be on the day of our final exam and to know very little about this word, to know very little about the truths that this word teaches us, to know very little about the Lord that this word presents to us? Study that you might not be ashamed. They will be proud to stand before him in that right sense of that word, proud, and be glad that we've been students of the word. And then the final one in verse 24. It's the servant. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, and patient in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, and so on. The servant of the Lord. That ought to be a word that would describe every single one of us. Everyone from the elders of this assembly to the full-time workers that come and occupy the platform from time to time, to the Sunday school teachers, the deacons, those involved in women's ministry, those involved in children's ministry, those involved in the crafts for Vacation Bible School, those who prepare the refreshments, look after the activities. Servants of the Lord. Did our Lord Jesus not say that if you want to be great in the kingdom, be a servant? And more I'm discovering the importance of what I would just simply call servant leadership. If I'm to be a leader in my local assembly, if I'm to be a leader in running a Vacation Bible School, if I'm to be a leader at camp, how do I do it? By being a servant. By taking the humble place. As someone has said, in God's economy, the way up is down. The way up is down. Our Lord Jesus taught us that example, didn't he? He humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, where also God hath highly exalted him. Right? The way up is down. Are we truly servants? Is that really who we are? Do you remember Rehoboam? He was Solomon's son, wasn't he? And he was brought to the throne in Israel, and he asked some of his advisors, it was actually some of his contemporaries, what do you think I should do? And the other young men around him said, you know something? Your dad ruled with a rod of iron. And if you want to be success as a leader of these people, then you clamp down even more on these people. You let them know who is boss. Then he went to his dad's former advisors, and they said, Rehoboam, son, if you want to win the allegiance of these people, tell you what to do. Become a servant to them. Listen to them. Care for them. Lead by example, and they will follow you. Guess whose advice he took? The advice of the younger generation. The contemporary advice. And he alienated the people from him, and it wasn't long before the kingdom was split down the middle. That can happen in local churches too, you know that? I've seen it happen. I've seen it happen recently. Maybe you have too. Leadership by example. Servant leadership. And no matter who we are, no matter what our position, no matter what our ministry in the local assembly, let's never forget that we're called upon to be servants of the Lord. So there we have it. 7 photo IDs. Can you bring them out? Can you let me see you as a son? Can I see you as a steward? How are you functioning as a soldier or a sportsman? Are you a sower of the seed? Are you a student of the word? Are you a servant of others? Paul says, Timothy, that's the life that pleases God. I trust that you will seek to be that kind of person as you seek to be a faithful minister of Christ. May we be encouraged to become just like that, a balanced Christian life that is productive for the Lord Jesus. Before we pray, let's turn to our hymnal, please, and number 399. A beautiful hymn of aspiration. 399 talks about pressing on the upward way. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland. 399, let's sing the first and the last stanzas before we close in prayer.